welcome to stand. Welcome you here today. If you are a newcomer, we're happy to have you here. If you want to look inside your bulletin, there is a spot, if you would like to tear off the tab at the end, and you can share a prayer request or just some information about yourself if you'd like a follow-up. Also, if it's your very first time here today, stop by the Welcome Center. We do have a gift that you can take with you if it's your first time here. So we're just excited to have everyone here on this Easter Sunday. So in a moment, we're going to have a treat with the choir coming up to sing. But before we do that, just bow your head and listen to this scripture reading from Ephesians chapter 2.
As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Jesus Christ, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast.
Thank you. Amen. Praise God for that. A beautiful number. Thank you, Karen, and all those involved in the choir, and for leading us in that great rendition and a reminder of the powerful work of Christ on our behalf, and we thank you for it. I do want to extend a special welcome to each of you here on this Resurrection Sunday. It is the day we celebrate our Lord's resurrection. He is the transcendent King made visible through the resurrection of the dead, and we give him praise and honor for it. I invite you to bow with me as we pray. I guess if you are here, the younger Sunday school kids, if you haven't already left, you are free to be dismissed right now. So just to make sure we know that that's going on. Let me pray. Father, how is it that we, Father, would be able to take part and be able to benefit from the work of Christ? It is love abounding toward us that are undeserving, and we thank you for it. And I ask now, Lord, as we look into your word, that you would speak to each of our hearts. You know each one here. You know the condition of our hearts as we came in, and you know us more than we even know ourselves. And so I pray, as the psalmist said, open our eyes that we might behold wonderful truths from your law. I ask that you would speak to our hearts and transform our lives by your grace and for your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're witnessing, at least in my estimation, in our culture, the disastrous consequences of our abandonment of one of the most bedrock doctrines in the Christian faith. And that doctrine, and that is the doctrine of mankind, created in the image of God. And we see it, Genesis chapter 1 talks about it, 26 and 27, Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. But in our age, human beings are increasingly seen as soulless animals, just basically animals in our culture. And we're seen having no more value, human beings and humanity, as no more value than a rat, than a cat, or a bat. And in the culture in which we live. And so this is giving way to a lot of the stuff that's happening in our culture with regard to the disparaging of human dignity. The things we call abortion, racism, tyranny, slavery, euthanasia, infanticide, and genocide are all justified only if we abandon the fact that we are actually created in the image of God. If you abandon the fact that we are in image bearers, then you can justify. I'm not justifying them, but you can justify those things. But this morning, it's not our focus on the doctrine of creation, but there's another more important, not more important, but another important doctrine, the fact that there is, that if you deny it, it results in some tragic consequences, some disastrous consequences. And that doctrine is the doctrine of the resurrection, resurrection from the dead. And there's no doctrine more critical than that doctrine, the doctrine of the resurrection from the dead. And this morning, the resurrection of Christ and all believers, so it's not just the resurrection of Jesus, but the resurrection of Jesus and believers that are connected with it, that is the doctrine that's the bedrock of Christianity. And so if you abandon the doctrine of the resurrection, you might as well kiss Christianity goodbye. At least that's my understanding, and it's not just mine, but Theodosius Harnack says this: where you stand with the fact of the resurrection is, in my eyes, no longer Christian theology. To me, Christianity stands or falls with the resurrection. And so that's the case I wanted to talk about this morning. And so we're going to be in 1 Corinthians. So if you have your Bibles or if you have your phone or device, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But in the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul stressed the centrality and the validity of the resurrection as a bedrock doctrine and as a non-negotiable in the presentation of the gospel. Without Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, you don't have the good news of salvation by grace through faith. And so it's a non-negotiable as part of the gospel. The Christians at Corinth, we think, most of them believed that Jesus rose from the dead. The problem was that a lot of them joined the people in the culture in not believing that anybody else would be raised from the dead. And so Paul began to address this issue and in 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19. He started dealing with the doubts that they might have. And so Paul makes his case clear for the necessity of the resurrection and that of all believers as inseparable truths. Christ rose from the dead, and if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then nobody else is going to rise from the dead. And if he rose from the dead, then all believers will be raised from the dead. So you see this thing up on the screen, which you're already looking at, not listening to me, and that's fine. It's a summary of 1 Corinthians 15 with regard to the resurrection. The resurrection validity and centrality to the gospel is the first 11 verses. In verses 12 through 19, he talks about the necessity of the resurrection. Okay? And then verses 20 through 34 is the reality of the resurrection. Then he talks about the mystery of the resurrection. And finally, the victory of the resurrection. We're going to be in the second section talking about the necessity of the resurrection. I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we're going to read verses 12 through 19. And in this section, Paul points out 7 devastating consequences if there is no resurrection from the dead. And he does this to emphasize the essential nature and the essential reality of resurrection to the Christian faith. And my outline is basically, the main points of my outline is just a modified outline, basically from John MacArthur. But I'm going to read the text in verses 12 through 19 of 1 Corinthians 15. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and our faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witnessed against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. First of all, you abandon the resurrection, the idea, the concept, the reality of resurrection. You get the fact that our Christ has not been raised from the dead. Verse 12. He says this, now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? Now, resurrection from the dead is a difficult concept, right? It's not just like, oh yeah, we don't find people just rising from the dead. It's just not a very common thing. It wasn't then, it isn't now. And especially in a culture steeped in what's called a Platonic dualism, where what was spiritual was good and what was physical was bad. So to think that the physical could continue and last forever was something they didn't agree to. They thought that was idea. But the resurrection, central to the gospel, was repulsive in their culture. It was then and it often is now. In Acts chapter 17, we read in verse 32, we read this. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to scoff, but others said, we shall hear from you again on this subject. You know, so they're like, there's no resurrection from the dead. So here's the deal. If they accepted that Christ rose from the dead, how could they logically reject that there would be a resurrection of others from the dead? The only way they could do that was to somehow deny that Jesus was really a physical being, that he really was a human being. If they deny that he's human and flesh is bad, then they could somehow say, oh yeah, okay, he rose from the dead, but we're not going to. But they couldn't do that. Paul delineated for them and for us the disastrous consequences if what Jesus affirmed, that he had been raised from the dead, and what Paul had boldly declared was true. Look at verse 13. He said this, If there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised from the dead. In verse 16, he repeats the same thing. Twice in this short section, he repeats, if there is no resurrection, Christ has not been raised from the dead. So what's the devastating impact if there's no resurrection? Jesus is not risen. That's the impact. If I were to say that there is no president in the United States that's ever come from the state of Iowa, well, then Herbert Hoover was not president of the United States. But Herbert Hoover was, in fact, president of the United States. So there has been a president who came from the state of Iowa. If there's no resurrection from the dead, then Jesus Christ's resurrection, which was promised, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, was preached, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, and verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15, and which was proven, 1 Corinthians 15, 5 through 11, because of all the witnesses, all that is somehow dismissed. You have to ignore it. It could not have happened. Well, perhaps the Corinthians escaped the logical conclusion that both Christ's and Christians' resurrections are inseparable. You know? They are inseparable. You can't have one without the other. The Corinthians could make no solid case for denying that Jesus was both human, divine, and risen from the dead. It's all a package deal. It's all a package deal. If there's no resurrection, Christ has not been raised, and the primary implication of this false premise is that no resurrection of Christ means no Christianity. That's how critical it is. I want you to listen to what Michael Green said. Christianity does not hold the resurrection to be one of many tenets of belief. Without faith in the resurrection, there would be no Christianity at all. Christianity stands or falls with the truth of the resurrection. Once you disprove it, and you have disposed of Christianity. No resurrection, no Christianity. Our Christ would not have been raised from the dead if there was no resurrection. Secondly, our preaching is in vain if there is no resurrection. Vain means what? What? Empty. Meaningless. Worthless. Our preaching would be meaningless, empty, and worthless. And our message is what? Christ crucified, Christ buried, and Christ risen from the dead. It's central to our message. Sam Bankman-Fried, I guess he's going away for 25 years now, right? So 25 years, this is a guy, if you don't know who I'm talking about, that's okay, but some of you will know who I'm talking about. Sam Bankman-Fried promised investors great financial returns until his Ponzi scheme was exposed. He promised riches, but it proved to be futile, okay? What he promised was riches ended up in ruin for the people who invested in his finances. And so his promise was empty. He promised that. We promised Christ crucified, buried, and risen again. And if he didn't rise from the dead, then it's an empty promise. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's what we preach. He died as the sufficient sacrifice for our sins. And he was raised from the dead, conquering the power of sin and death and hell, so that all who are united with him by faith, what? Will experience the same thing. Conquer sin and death and hell. And if he didn't rise from the dead, which we said he must rise from the dead in order for us to experience victory over sin, death, and the hell, then there is no victory over sin, death, and hell. You're in 1 Corinthians 15. If you have your Bible or you have your device, turn over to verses 55 through 57. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. No resurrection, no hope. No good news. We might as well be telling people, hey, you can be right with God by eating Kit Kats. Just, you know, whatever, I mean, you make it up. If there is no resurrection from the dead, thirdly, our faith is in vain. Look at verse 14. 1 Corinthians 15, the end of verse 14, it says, first, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith also is in vain. First part of verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless or vain, okay? Faith is active trust in Christ's death as the payment for our sins, which we deserve. And his resurrection is proof of and power for victorious life now and eternity. So his death is the payment. His resurrection is the proof that the payment was satisfactory and accepted by God. And it enables us to live a life now victorious over sin and death. And eventually, ultimately, we'll gain victory over sin and death. So if there's no resurrection, if it's not true, then our faith is not in facts. If our faith is not in facts, then it's baseless and there's no point to it. And it won't have any, it will hold up. And it's unable, if our faith is not in facts, it's worthless and it won't be able to make us righteous. We've been studying normally on Sunday mornings, for those of you who are guests, we've been studying through the book of Romans. And in the book of Romans chapter 3, basically the gift of righteousness is received by faith. And so if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we don't believe in facts. And if we don't believe in facts, then he did. Then this resurrection thing is a hoax. It's not true. Then our faith is baseless. And we can't be made righteous. Those of who from the congregation know this to be true. But I could say that I'm going to try out that I'm a really good singer. Okay. And that I'm going to try out for American Idol, you know, and that that I have a really good shot at you know, being the top performer on American Idol. And the fact is, I'm a horrible singer. And so I can live in my delusion that I'm a great singer, but that doesn't change the facts. If we are living in a delusion that Jesus rose from the dead, then it's empty. But the facts are on our side. And the facts say that he did rise from the dead. And so our faith is not empty in vain. Christ's resurrection is foundational to Christianity. I could try out for American Idol all I want, but I'm not a good singer. It's not going to change the reality. But so saying that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, that doesn't change the facts. He did rise from the dead. The reality is he did. And so here's the deal. The resurrection proves that Jesus to be the Son of God. In Romans chapter 1, verse 4, Paul says that he was declared to be the Son of God in power by the resurrection from the dead. That's who Jesus was. And without the resurrection, there's no confidence. There's no confidence that by faith we're made righteous, that we have victory over sin and death. And I mean victory over sin and death now. If I'm in Christ, then I have victory over the power of sin that will enable me to live a right life. And I have power over sin that will result in my eternal destiny with God. In Acts chapter 2, verse 24, I like this verse. It says, but God raised him, that is Jesus, from the dead, putting an end to the agony of death. Friday, we had a funeral in the church. Eleanor Gray passed away. Wasn't the end, though. It's not the end for Eleanor, because she knew Jesus. And Christ died, and he rose from the dead, putting to death the agony of death. Put an end to it. So there is agony, there's pain, but that's not the end if there's a resurrection from the dead. We can experience what God has made possible for us through the resurrection if it's really true. And just as he promised, and this was interesting because this morning in our first service, these verses were quoted in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. This is the promise that we have from God. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, that is Jesus, likewise also partook of the same, so that through death, he might do what? He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who are through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. But if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then he didn't conquer sin and death, and he didn't conquer the devil. But he did rise from the dead, so he did conquer sin and death and the devil. If he didn't rise, neither will we. Neither will we. There's no hope. Next, if he didn't rise from the dead, then we're all liars. Those of us who proclaim this message, every person who claims to have seen Jesus Christ risen from the dead, so that's all the apostles and people like that, and Paul, as one born out of time, and everyone who has proclaimed that Christ is risen from the dead, including Paul and the apostles, is a liar if, in fact, Jesus didn't rise from the dead. If I tell you that I saw former Vice President Dan Quayle in person, and I, in fact, didn't see former Vice President Dan Quayle in person, then I'm a liar. But I did see former Vice President Dan Quayle in person. No, I don't have the picture. But I did see him in person. Okay? If Paul and the apostles and all who came after them, including myself and everyone else who names the name of Jesus, proclaim God's message of a risen Christ, and he is not raised from the dead, then we are or we are willfully deceivers, and nothing we say can be trusted. But he did rise from the dead. The facts are on our side. If he didn't rise from the dead, we're still in our sins. Verse 17, he says this, "And if Christ has not been raised from the dead, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins." If there's no resurrection of Christ, Christ is not raised, and Christians are still dead. We're condemned in our sin. Like any other wicked person, we're no better than anybody else. And we're not better than anybody else if we're in Christ. The Bible doesn't teach that. What the Bible teaches is that you're just forgiven. You're not better. You've just been pardoned. And it's Christianity. We don't want other people not to be pardoned. We want them to be pardoned too. It's not like, well, we got ours and we're going to keep it and you can't have any. You know, we had Easter egg hunt yesterday. And, it's an exercise in human nature. Place a bunch of eggs out there on the lawn and you line up a bunch of children and parents and you say, okay, go get them. And you can only get 17. We had 318 kids and about that many adults here yesterday, and it was bedlam, and they're out there, and I mean, I saw parents out there grabbing eggs. I saw kids out there grabbing eggs. It's just human nature comes to bear. And if the Spirit of God is not living within us, if there is no resurrection and there's no life-giving Spirit within us, and we have not been raised to newness of life through the power of the Spirit of God, we're no better than anybody else. And unfortunately, sometimes even with that Spirit living within us, we don't always act better than anybody else. But we're still in our sin. And why are we still in our sin? I want you to look at Romans chapter 4, verse 25. It'll be up on the screen, I think. Maybe not. I'll quote it to you. Okay. It says this in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, that he was delivered up on account of our transgressions. Okay. So he's delivered up to pay for our sins, and he was raised again in order to bring about our justification. Now that's a 64-cent word for means being made right with God. No longer an enemy of God. Justified before God as innocent before God. Not guilty before God. So he was delivered up on account of our transgressions. So Jesus died in our place. And he was raised again in order to bring about our right standing with God. You have to have both. You can't just have the death of Jesus, because the death of Jesus without the resurrection of Jesus is not bring about our justification. He can pay for sin. I mean, he could say whatever you want and say, well, Jesus died for our sins. Well, okay, anybody died for your sins, but unless he proved that he had victory over the power of sin and the penalty of sin, then you can't really say that it brought about our justification, because we're trusting in him. Christ's resurrection is necessary for our sins to be pardoned and for us to be made righteous in God's eyes and therefore avoid his judgment. If you're here this morning, you've never put your faith or your trust in Jesus, then you're not right in God's eyes. You're destined for destruction, and that's not a good place to be. That's not what we want. That's not what anyone wants. But if you put your faith, your trust in a risen Savior who died for your sins and paid the penalty and then rose again, proving he had victory over sin and death, then you too will be made righteous. That's the promise of the Scripture. W.J. Sparrow Simpson said it this way: if the resurrection is not historic fact, then the power of death remains unbroken. And with it, the effect of sin and the significance of Christ's death remains uncertified. And accordingly, believers are yet in their sins precisely where they were before they heard of Jesus' name. We're declared not guilty by means of faith or trust in a crucified and risen Savior. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Justified by faith in what or whom? In Christ, who died and rose again. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul makes it very clear. This, I have delivered unto you that which I also heard, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scripture. That's the promise of the Bible from beginning to end. And if it's not true, then none of it's true. But it is true. So it's all true. See, a believer's victory over the penalty of sin, which is what? What's the penalty for sin? Death. The wages of sin is death. Believer's victory over the penalty of sin and over the power of sin and one day over the presence of sin is all contingent upon whether Jesus died and rose from the dead. Because in doing that, he gained victory over all of them, the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Without the resurrection, terrifying judgment awaits us. Then, in verse 18, if he has not been raised from the dead, our brothers who have died have perished. That means they're gone forever. No hope of eternal life whatsoever. Verse 18, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. What does John 3:16 promise? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Those are the promises of the Scripture. But if he didn't rise from the dead, then they're empty. Belief in risen Christ leads to life. There is no resurrection. If no resurrection, then every saint in the Old Testament, Christians have fallen asleep in Jesus, who have placed their faith or their trust in Christ, have perished. And that means they've gone to an eternal torment. I mean, the Bible doesn't paint a picture. Well, you know, once you die, you're just done. No, we all live forever. We live in eternity with God in heaven, or we live in eternal conscious torment in hell. That's the Bible. I'm not just saying. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. I want you to, we have that one? 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to go there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. Hopefully that person has it on their phone. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Sorry, my Bible pages are sticking together for me. 1 Thessalonians 4:14 says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. See, that's our hope. If those who have fallen asleep in Jesus will rise with him because he was risen from the dead. That's the hope that we have in Christ, is that he is the one who is our God and King. Okay, this verse shows that belief in the resurrection is the basis of hope for those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Will not perish, but will have everlasting life. God will bring those who have fallen asleep in Jesus with him into paradise. Remember what Jesus said to the thief on the cross? Today you'll be with me in paradise. That's the promise that he gave. Anybody ever watch the 101 Dalmatians? Ever seen that movie? Some of you seen the movie. Without Purdy and Pongo, the 101 Dalmatians would have perished at the hands of Cruella de Vil, right? Without a resurrected Christ, all who've died in Jesus didn't really die in Jesus. They just died, and they're going to perish. Luther and Calvin, Paul, you name them, Augustine, all of them. But that's not true. They didn't. Eternally, they would have been condemned without God and without hope. Finally, we are most all to be pitied if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. We are pathetic if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. To be pitied if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Believers' hope, and this is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. This is our hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great hope has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection from the dead. Get that? Caused us to be born again to a living hope. That means now, that we have hope now, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ to the dead, to an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, fades not away, that is reserved in heaven for us. All of it's there. That's the hope we have. The resurrection of Christ from the dead gives us hope. And we live now in resurrection hope, in power, that God will bring us into eternity. If there's no resurrection, our hope in Christ is only in this life. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. It's only in this life. We're just kind of playing games here. It's only in this life. But it's not just in this life. We're all to be pitied. But in Titus chapter 2, and I'm going to turn there. In Titus chapter 2, we have a blessed hope. Timothy, Titus. In Titus 2, he says this, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." And then he says this, "instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we might live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." And then you need to see verse 14, "who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession." We are called to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age in anticipation of the Lord's coming in glory. That's what we're supposed to do. Our present condition is based upon a hope in Christ that extends beyond this earthly existence. If we're just thinking about living this life, I don't know how many of you, like, it's kind of a bummer sometimes, this life. You know, I got aches and pains and, you know, places I never thought I existed. And you have disappointments and discouragement. If you're only hoping in Christ in this life only, it's empty. But no, we don't have it. We have it in a risen Christ. If there's no resurrection, then all our godly living, it's stupid. You know, why do I read my Bible if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? Why do I pray? Why do I serve other people? Why do I care? Why do I give? Why am I generous? Why would we be considerate of other people? All that stuff means nothing. The psalmist put it this way, "In vain I have kept my heart pure." That's how he felt in Psalm 73. He felt like, "I've just kept my heart in vain." A dead Christ cannot purify for himself a people for his own possession. Two good works. If he's dead, but he's risen, and he's living within us, there's no justification for self-sacrifice. We're of all men most to be pitied. I mean, why would Paul be, you know, thrown in prison? Why would Paul be, you know, three days and nights in the ocean? Why would he be slave? Why would he be working and tirelessly? Why would he be abused? And why would he be cut off from other people? Why would we do this stuff? We wouldn't. There's no point apart from a risen Christ. If Jesus died but was never raised, then there's no point to Christianity. He's not a Messiah. And if you're here this morning and you've never put your faith or your trust in Jesus, and I was proclaiming to you something other than a risen Christ, there'd be no reason for you to believe. I mean, there's no point, no incentive to believe. I mean, what could I hold out to you? There's no resurrection, then there's no forgiveness. There's no salvation, there's no satisfaction, there's no purpose, no point to life, really. No resurrection, no Christianity. You have your Bibles? Look at verse 20, verse 15. "But Christ has been raised from the dead." That's the message of Easter. It's not that he hasn't. If he hasn't, then all these things are true. But the fact is, he has been raised from the dead. He is risen from the dead. He is risen indeed. And resurrection reality requires a response. From you, from me. He rose from the dead. In fact, he did. So what are you going to do with it? If you reject it, then your life is miserable. There is no point to your existence. Christianity is the only hope for humanity. Repent and believe in Christ's death and resurrection, and this is what you get. You're pardoned from all your sin. You're put to peace, at peace with God. You have purpose for living in this life. You possess a new life that begins now and continues for eternity with God in heaven. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved from your sin and the consequences of your sin. For the heart we believe, resulting in righteousness, with the mouth we confess, resulting in salvation. That's the message of Resurrection Sunday. Without resurrection, it's all a sham. But there is a resurrection, and Jesus rose from the dead, so it's all serious business. So I implore you, if you are here and you've never fully surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, do so today. Because apart from that, judgment awaits you. And I don't want that. And God doesn't want that for you either. He wants you to be redeemed. And if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, every negative consequence that I just went through is reversed. It's turned on its head. All right? Our preaching and faith aren't in vain. They're valuable, worthwhile. Our testimony is true. Our sins are forgiven. Death is conquered. And holy living is possible. Our brothers and sisters who have gone before us are separated from the body. They are absent from the body, but at home with the Lord. Our hope is secure. So we aren't to be pitied. We are to be envied. We are to be envied. We are confident in our message. We are confirmed in our faith. We're comforted by the hope we have in Christ. We're content in our future, and we're courageous to live and on mission now to share with other people that this is the way to live in this life and results in eternity in heaven, to share and show the love of Christ. And so as we close our service, what we do typically here, we're going to continue to do it on Resurrection Sunday, is we take bread and juice to remember what Jesus did for us. As we take the bread and the juice, we soberly and joyously proclaim the Lord's death as the satisfactory payment for sin for all who believe, because he rose and proved that he had victory over sin and death. And so I want you to all take a moment and search your heart. And if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, just get right and confess any known sin, because he's paid for it. He's forgiven it. You just need to confess it to get right with him. And then as the praise team leads in worship, as you feel moved, you come to one of the tables here or there in the back, and you take the bread and the juice. You soberly reflect on what Christ did, and then you joyously partake, celebrating your forgiveness. And if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I invite you to turn from your sin today and confess to Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I'm separated from you. I want to turn from my sin. I want to trust in what you did on the cross as a payment for your sin. And I believe that you rose again to purchase my and secure my pardon. And you will be a new creature in Christ. Let's pray. Father, I just ask that your Spirit would work in each of our hearts the way you can do. And I pray, dear Jesus, that those of us who know you, we would confess our sins and get right with God, and let our hearts be tuned to sing your praises for the forgiveness we receive that we don't deserve. And if anyone here does not know you, or online listening does not know you, I pray that they would repent of their sin and believe that Jesus died for their sins and rose again to secure their pardon. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. One day the grave